Okay, we're glad to have everyone here tonight. Please take your Bibles and turn them to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at beginning at verse 12 through 18. The title of this lesson is Veils That Prevail. Veils That Prevail. We'll read from King or New King James. Beginning at verse 12, the text is there. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great plainness or boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadfastly or steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to God or turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of our Lord. Paul here in verse 12 talks about that hope. Even though the law of Moses and the New Testament, the new law, were divinely delivered, had a divine origin, only the law of Christ offers remission of sins. So that's the hope he speaks of. So the hope many had in Moses and the old law was insufficient. So the sufficient hope was delivered by divinely qualified preachers such as Paul, Timothy, and Titus. The knowledge of these things were revealed to them, and so the preacher, or the knowledge was revealed to them that they might boldly and confidently preach to others, so they might have life through his name, and help them understand the passive way of the law of Moses. Apparently some of the children of Israel hid from the presence of Moses because he represented the very law that condemned their death, or condemned them to death. And shame prevented them from looking upon Moses. But the gospel message, which helps us to endure, to some it softens the heart, to others it hardens the heart. So the subject at hand here, Paul, is dealing with our false teachers in Corinth who were preaching that the Mosaic law and the law of Christ would be combined together. There are those who are saying that except one be circumcised after the law, the matter of Mosaic cannot be saved. See, they rejected the very doctrine of Christ that could save them. And John was recorded saying, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ in 1 John chapter 1, or John chapter 1, verse 17. The Mosaic law was designed to bring men to Christ. It was the schoolmaster. But Paul said that unto this day, even Moses read a veil lieth upon their heart. Instead of pointing to their sin and driving them to seek forgiveness through Jesus, they place a voluntary veil of ignorance upon their hearts against Jesus and against his teaching and against those who taught it. Simply put, they rejected the gospel message, as many do today. See, they missed the very point and purpose of the Mosaic law. And so that veil that was upon them could only be removed when they obeyed the truth. And so many today have veils, like those in the apostles. They have veils upon their mind where they will not seek the truth. So as we think about this, when we think of the law of Moses, it was a veil to the Jews, wasn't it? Even after Christ came, in 1 John chapter, or John chapter 1, verse 11, the text says there that he came unto his own, and his own received him not, verse 11. And Those that received him, to him gave he the power to become sons of God. And as we think about the veil of the temple, the veil of the temple was rent. It was torn from top to bottom, the text says, over in Matthew chapter 27. When Jesus died on the cross, when he gave up the ghost, in Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 50, the text says there, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the city and appeared unto many. Over Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, the text says there, having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having some high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So the veil of the temple was rent. It was torn. Now this signified that the law of Moses was fulfilled by Christ and taken out of the way. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary, or was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for making himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Recall when Jesus was transfigured, Peter said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. So he was there, Peter, James, and John, with Moses and Elias and Jesus. The point of that is to show us that the period of the prophets, the period of the Mosaic law, been brought to a close because Christ fulfilled all that, see? And the veil of the temple was rent, wasn't it? From top to bottom. So we need to let God's Word rend the veil that might be before us that prevent us from serving God as we should. So when we talk about veil, we're talking about a covering. That word prevail. Remember the title of our lesson is Veil That Prevail. That word prevail means to be greater in strength or influence or triumph. I might use it this way, like it's shown on the screen there. An example, the home team prevailed against the visitors. Second meaning to, or definition, to be most common or frequent, predominant, or to be enforced, use, or effect, be current. So many allowed, still do allow God's Word to be veiled. They can't see it clearly because of various veils that prevail. Elaine, can you do me a favor? Can you get me a cup of water? Thank you. So we're going to talk about some veils that prevail. First veil is the veil of ignorance. Ever thought about that? Well, Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. We see what Paul prayed for his brother. He says, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And then he said in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness in going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For God, for Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone who believes. So the end of the law was in Christ, wasn't it? You know, those who were trying to hold on to the old law. It was a veil to them. You know, ignorance, that veil of ignorance, it destroyed Israel. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt not, and thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God. And I also will forget thy children. So when we forget God, we're forgetting the most wise sayings that we can forget. The ignorance destroyed Christ. It crucified Christ. Over in Acts chapter 3, Peter said, and as the man, and as they stood with the lame man, Peter and John, as they stood there with the lame man, Peter proclaimed in verse 13, he says, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But he denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. In his name, through faith, and in his name, made this man strong, the one that they had healed, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith, which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance he did it. As did also your rulers. They ignorantly crucified Christ. See, ignorance today destroys many. It's inexcusable, too. Because Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God linked that. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's appointed that day we talked about this morning, in which he will judge the world in righteousness. The Hebrew writer, he denounced ignorance over in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. When he said, when the time has come, you ought to be teachers, you ought to be teachers, and you have need to be taught again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He said, for every word, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The strong meat belongs unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Then Paul began the next chapter saying, therefore, having the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. In other words, let us grow, was the idea. Not laying again the foundation of repentance, of dead works, and faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptism, of the laying on of the hands, and resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. So he encouraged brethren to continue to grow. But these haven't grown. They were still ignorant. It's a sin to be ignorant. We have all this information that God has given us. And the apostles' teaching was to edify and to rid hearers of ignorance. Notice some of the expressions that we have in Scripture. Paul over in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. How that all our fathers all were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses and the cloud in the sea. We talked about how the Israelites, we used the example of the Israelites, how they fell in the wilderness, warning the Corinthians, don't do the same thing. Then Paul, when he wrote to Corinth, he wanted them to know about spiritual gifts. He said in chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. So he instructed them on the proper use of spiritual gifts. Then Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that we're not ignorant of the devices of Satan. So he wanted people to know things they need to know for their spiritual safety. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, Paul said there, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We read that this morning. He instructed them on the in the order of things when the Lord comes back to this earth and receives us in the air. And another striking example is over to Luke chapter 1. Everybody turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we see where John, or Luke, writes to Theophilus. He says, "For much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most certainly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of the things wherein thou hast believed and been instructed." So he wanted them to know the certainty. He wanted them to know the firmness, the safety, the benefit of the belief that they had and all the things that involved the beliefs that they had in Christ. It's important that we know these things. It's important that we remove that veil of ignorance. Next, the veil of human tradition is often a problem. The veil of human tradition. Well, Jesus, he condemns human traditions, and over in Matthew chapter 15, we see where Jesus denounced the traditions that many were following. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. And the text says there, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Then came Jesus to Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why that disciple transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father and mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandments of God of none effect by your traditions." So many today make the teach of God useless, as far as they're concerned, by their traditions. They denounce the traditions of God. Then he said in verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well, Isaiah prophesied of you, saying, This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honesteth me with their lips, for their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So many today worship only by tradition. To worship the way they worship because grandma and grandpa worship that way. Not because they're convicted in heart, but because of tradition. See, many have the idea we've always done it this way. We've always done it that way. What difference does it make? Well, Jesus, when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount, he used the expression, "But I say unto you," a number of times. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, verse, and we'll start at verse 21. Jesus said, "You've heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Then he said, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Rachel, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Jesus said, "This is a new law, but I say to you, not what you've heard in the past." So Jesus didn't stoop to traditions, did he? Go to verse 27. In verse 27, he said, "You've heard that been said by them of old, Thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, that was true. He quotes the law of Moses. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looked upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So he broadens that, doesn't he? He didn't rely on the old tradition. So Jesus didn't use this excuse, "We've always done it that way," did he? No, he didn't. Then many say that they're satisfied. "Just my relatives did it this way, and we've always done it that way. It's good enough for me." But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 34, he said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, But a sword if I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's faults would be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So it doesn't matter about religions. It doesn't matter what grandpa and grandpa did. If it was right, so be it. If it wasn't, then we need to change it. We need to remove that veil. So you must seek the traditions of God. In 2 Thessalonians, we see where Paul urges those to seek the traditions that God had mandated, that he had given. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul talked about traditions, and so we need to think about which traditions. What does he mean by that? So it's important that we understand what he means by this term traditions. The 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul said there, he said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold on to them. Don't let them go. Was he talking about man's traditions? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Turn with me to that passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Paul said, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I delivered to you. You have ordinances and the traditions. The traditions were apostolic ordinances, the teachings that had been given to them. So the traditions they were to hold on to were those things delivered by Paul. And these are the things that we're to hold on to. Remember, Paul said over the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, he said there, now command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother which walketh disorderly and after and not after the tradition which he received of us. It was the apostolic teachings he's referring to. So these traditions were handed down by the apostles through the Spirit. They must be kept. And this is important to our own understanding of the Scripture, that we must hold to the apostolic traditions. These traditions were not based on the apostles' opinion, but our best judgment, they were based on revealed truths. Remember, Paul said that he wrote, the things that he wrote were the commandments of the Lord. Think about that. The things that he wrote were the commandments of the Lord. Over in 1 Corinthians 11, when he instructed the Corinth church about the proper way to observe the Lord's Supper, notice what he said. He said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So it was revealed to him by the Spirit what to say. So if we protect the Lord's Supper, that's an apostolic tradition, isn't it? Paul delivered it to the church at Corinth. Jesus instituted it. That's a tradition we are to keep. But many are veiled to the truth by human veils. Those veils have to be torn. Next, the veil of human wisdom. Now, God's wisdom is supreme, isn't it? And over in Luke chapter 10, we see where Jesus instructs his apostles. Now, they were kind of gloating because they have the power that Christ had given them. And beginning at verse 17, the text says there, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. He said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I have given unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, he said, that the Spirit is said unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's what they were to be rejoicing about, not because of the power, not because of these powers that they had, but because they were followers of Jesus. He said, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who is the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see these things which ye have seen and have not seen them, and to hear these things which ye have heard and not heard them. For they are the glory and the wisdom of God. That's what they need the glory in. The power they had, the apostles' power that they had, were to confirm the word. The real glory is in God's word, wasn't it? Not human wisdom. For God's wisdom is supreme. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, he said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. Jeremiah said, I know that the way of man is not himself, it is not a man that directs, that walks the direct steps. So who can give us the right direction? Only God can. The psalmist said in Psalm 94, verse 10, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. They are few. See, God's word is necessary. See, wisdom, the wisdom of man is faulty and destructive. It turns people from God. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1, Psalm said, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And we can't follow God's word unless we put our minds to it. We must always seek to do God's word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see where Paul compares the wisdom of man with the wisdom of God. He talked about the wise, the so-called wise of this world. Beginning at verse 21, he said, for after that, from the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, or what people look upon as foolishness, these so-called wise people, to save them that believe. For the Greeks, or for the Jews seek or require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, and the Jews a stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness. But in the them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, the power of the gospel is what he's talking about. Those who answer the call, those who receive the call. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation. See, the wisdom of man leads to spiritual death. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, there's a way that seemeth right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, we must seek the wisdom that's from above, not man's wisdom, so-called. Notice I have... I'm getting ahead of myself. Notice I have that word wisdom in quotes most of the places there on the screen. But we must seek the wisdom that's from above. James talked about that over in James chapter 3. James said in James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, James said this. He said, who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For envy and strife is is confusion and every evil work, but the wisdom that is from above. So he talked about so-called wisdom of men, and compares that with the wisdom from above. He said, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to entreat, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace with them that make peace. James chapter 1, verse 17, James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, of whom is no variable. These are shadow turning. So all things God gives is perfect, isn't it? James talked about the perfect law of liberty, didn't he? We're to look into that. We're to do those works. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, or beginning at verse 1, he said, if ye be risen with Christ, what would you see? The things above. Things that are above. Not the things of this earth, not the wisdom of the world. He said, if ye be risen, that is, risen from baptism with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For your death and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ is our life shall appear, then we shall all appear with him in glory. So the wisdom of man veils people, doesn't it? When people think they're so smart, they don't need God. It's a bad thing to think. It's deadly. Next, the wisdom of the veil of worldly standards. James said that those who are friends with the world are enemies of God. James in James chapter 4 said, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking about physical adultery, but spiritual adultery here. He says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We think about what went on during Samuel's day. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see where in that case they wanted, you know, when Samuel's sons didn't do what they should have done, he didn't set his house in order. The men wanted a king like all the nations had. Notice verse 1. He says, and after that it came to pass that David smote, First Samuel 8. Then it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in the ways but turned aside from or after filthy lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Thou make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They wanted a king like all the nations had. See, they desired to be like those around them, didn't they? We don't take, don't have time to read all that, but Samuel was told to give them their king and tell them what was going to happen when they got their king. It wouldn't be like they thought. They wanted their king to go out and fight their battles. They would have to pay the price, wouldn't they? And so we see where Samuel instructs them on that. But in verse 19, it says, after Samuel had instructed them and told them about this king they were going to have, he says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man to his house. So they didn't reject Samuel, but they rejected God. So when we become friends of the world, what are we then? Enemies of who? God. See, many today have various standards that are a slippery slope. You know, the standard of morality for many is everybody's doing it, so it must be all right. Also, it could be the majority rule. If you want to see what the majority will get, you read Matthew 7, verse 13. It's a broad way that leads to destruction. Then there are those who utilize the standard of political correctness. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did they their fathers to the prophets." When people speak well of us, when we're being congratulated and everybody likes it, you know, that's something to worry about. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So how could Paul really be a servant of God when he's trying to please men? He wasn't there to please men. Then with the standard of religion, many hold to what the religious world is doing. We'll just go along with the flow. Many follow the doctrines and commandments of men, as we already read about over in Matthew chapter 15. Mark 7, verse 7, the text says there, the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, "Why walk not your disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said unto them, "Well, has Isaiah prophesied of you, saying, 'You hypocrites, is it written, this people honors me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me? Howbeit in vain do they worship me, speaking for doctrines, commandments of men.'" So their vain worship invalidated their worship in God's eyes. Paul told Titus not to give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. Why? He said that turn men from the truth. They'll turn you from the truth. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, "Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. For it is good, a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." So men today are drawn away with all these frills and frolics of religion the people offer. So I'm amazed at some of the websites I visit sometimes that are quote unquote churches of Christ. I saw one this week in Abilene, Texas, where they have women at, you know, that they're up officiating at the Lord's table. So we see these veils that prevail. Then the veil of personal feelings. Your feelings are deceptive. If you went to the grocery store and you told the butcher you wanted 5 pounds of that steak right there, and he just plopped them on, wrapped them up, and gave them to you, and wrote the price on it, did away, what would you think? If he said, "Well, I feel, and I've been doing this a long time, I've been a butcher a long time, I feel, I know how to, I can hold that up, and I feel that's 5 pounds," would you accept that? Would you accept that? See, feelings of the heart are deceitful. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it?" Solomon said in Proverbs 28, verse 26, "He that trusts his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, Solomon said, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hardeneth unto counsel is wise." In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." See, Paul's feelings misled him, didn't he? It misled him to persecute Christians. Paul said that he persecuted Christians with all good conscience. He felt that was the right thing to do. He felt it. I told you guys some time ago about a lady who told me she knew she had the Spirit. I said, "How do you know that?" She says, "I got a chill. I said, well, I got the chill this morning when I took a shower, so did I get the spirit? What do you read in the scriptures of anybody getting a chill? See, Paul, he acknowledged that what he did was wrong. And as he told the story, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So he was, thought he was right, because he had authority of the chief priests, where they were a false authority. They were leading him astray. Then Naaman had feelings, didn't he? He had feelings about rivers, didn't he? So Naaman was told by Elisha to go, the servant to go and dip 7 times in the river Jordan. What did Naaman do? You remember? He got mad. He went away in a rage. He thought that some big to-do should be made over his request. And a lowly servant of Elisha was sent out and told him what to do. Just think about this. You know, the Lord's apostles were his servants. They were sent out with the gospel, weren't they? And their message was rejected. The message that Elisha sent a messenger out to give to Naaman about how to wash and be clean, that was rejected at first, wasn't it? Naaman had feelings, didn't he? He felt that the river of Bane and Pharpar were better rivers of Damascus. Why couldn't I use those? Why couldn't I use those? You know, some appeal to emotion. Some have the idea, what about me? They want to know, and they think that their feelings trump anybody else's feelings. But Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to put aside our feelings. We're to put aside those things that we would desire to do. We're to look to the things of others. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and notice with me. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, he said, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of the same accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, look not to every man his own things, but the things of others. And then he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So what if the Lord had said, well, I don't want to go through that pain on the cross. I don't feel like doing that. What if he would have said that? Paul talked about having the mind of Christ. What did he do? He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he humbled himself to the cross, didn't he? It wasn't about him. It was about sinners. Then he appealed to emotion. What about me? What about you? So emotion is not good. You ever talk to someone about the gospel and they go, well, what about the thief on the cross? Why can't I be saved like he was? Well, why don't you just hang on the cross like he did? Is what I usually tell people. Are you willing to do that? You want to really be like the thief on the cross? Hang on the cross. They don't want to do that, do they? It's all emotional. It's not about truth. It's not about substance or facts. But people feel emotion. The feelings, thoughts, desires must be brought into subjection to Christ. Paul said in Ephesians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, he said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3, Paul said, for though we walk in the flesh, We do not war act the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So thoughts about me, what I want, what matters to me, what doesn't matter. We're to bring those things into obedience to Christ. Because Paul said we walk by faith, not by sight, and faith comes about how? By hearing and hearing the Word of God, doesn't it? The veil of personal feelings needs to be removed. Then the veil of pride. You know, pride was condemned by Jesus. We have the case of the proud Pharisee over in Luke chapter 8. How he congratulated himself that he was not like others he despised. And Jesus uses that as an illustration. In Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 9, we'll start. It says, and the disciples came to him asking, what might this parable be? And he said unto you, I'm not hitting them all zones today. This is cold. But in Luke chapter 18, he said, beginning at verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain wits which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And then he said, two men went out to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and praying thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalted himself will be abased, and he that humbled himself will be exalted. We see where the publican was one who exalted himself. And so we're warned about the deadly sin of pride. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward or perverse mouth do I hate, he said. In chapter 11, verse 2, he said, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. In chapter 29, verse 23, it says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. The humble in spirit. So many are overtaken with pride. Many, you know, resort to justifying things family does, and they often overlook sins of family members because of pride. Their minds are blinded to the gospel. Naaman rejected instruction from Elisha. He thought some great thing should be done, some big to do should be made of the messenger coming out to him. He was insulted basically because the messenger came out to him. He didn't like that, did he? Verse 9, it says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come and again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord, because God has strike his hand over the place to recover the weapon. He said, behold, I thought. Didn't matter what he thought. Didn't matter what he did. Many today, they want to, with pride, tell their salvation story. You ever heard people tell their experience? Talk about their experience? See, their minds are really blind to the true gospel, what Naaman's was. See, Naaman rejected the instructions from Elisha initially, but finally a servant talked some sense into him. He says, what do you really want? You want to be cleansed or some big to-do? What do you really want? So today many reject baptism on the same basis, don't they? Well, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. So today many are blinded to their own sins. They're thinking they do not need God. James said in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, but he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace to the humble. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, pride is one of the tools of the devil. He says, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning. And your joy to heaven is humble yourselves. In sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, Peter said, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you in due time. In 1 John chapter 2, John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So pride is a problem with many, isn't it? Pride. So we look at six different things tonight. Well, the veils that prevail. Their ignorance, human tradition, human wisdom, worldly standards, personal feelings, pride. These all are veils that prevail over these faces, so they cannot see clearly God's truths. See, all these veils can be taken away when one obeys God, just like our text says. That is again, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. He said, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is of the Lord, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. Remember I referred back at the beginning of the temple veil, remember that? In Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 45, the text says, Aaron, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Then in verse 50, the text is there. And Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielding up the ghost, behold, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went to the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. See, this tearing of the veil symbolized Jesus' new position as high priest and access to the holiest of holies. Through the forgiveness of our sins, we can have access to God, and when we turn to Christ, all these veils can be removed. We'll be torn from top to bottom, just like the veil of the temple was torn when Jesus died. Let's remember these things as we go through life. The veil that can cloud our vision and cause us not to see clearly. Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith. We'll save through faith. See, God demonstrated his grace by loving sinful man by giving his son. He gave his son as our Savior. He provided the atoning blood of Christ. He sent his Holy Spirit to guide the apostles, to reveal to them those truths that were written down for us to know. And he gave the gospel as the power of God to salvation, but man must act by faith. He must hear God's word, believe it, repent of the sins that he's guilty of, confess Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of sin, and live faithfully unto death. When we do that, those veils will be removed. So God provided salvation. And the question is, will we continue to obey him faithfully so that we'll receive the crown of life? Something to think about. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to consider these things, and together we're going to stand and sing. Now the song has been announced. Shall we stand up and sing?